I was coming home from being in the steam room at the Dryden Rec Center and quite baked and hot, and I heard a song on the radio that baked me even more called Beans in My Ears from the Serendipity Singers. This is a song from the 60s. This is by no means a contemporary song, and this song is by no means serendipitous, if we could call it that. Probably the most annoying song you will ever hear in your life, apart from the Baby Shark song that you hear now. If you do not know that song, do not look up that song and listen to it, okay? And don't look up this song, because you'll have it in your head and you'll be annoyed. But let me read you some of these lyrics. Mommy said not to put beans in my ears. Now why would I want to put beans in my ears? You can't hear the teacher with beans in your ears. What's that you say? Let's put beans in our ears. You have to speak up. I got beans in my ears. Say, Mommy, we've gone and put beans in our ears. That's nice, boys. Just don't put beans in your ears. I think that all grown-ups have beans in their ears. This song was written about people who do not listen because they got beans in their ears. Particular, this was a song supposed to be speaking about kids, about their parents who don't listen to them. Now, that's none of us, of course. We always listen to our parents, right? It became so popular that in certain states, this song was banned from the radio because kids were actually putting beans in their ears. But after reading this book, you have to wonder if Jonah, metaphorically, had beans in his ears. You have to wonder if he not only had beans refusing to hear the Lord, maybe he had beans in his brain. Maybe beans in his heart. He couldn't remember what the Lord had done in his grace, not only to him, but the sailors as well. And we see this attitude coming out in Jonah 4. And when you think of the story of Jonah, you sometimes have to wonder, did he hear or see anything at all? Maybe he had beans on his eyes. Don't know. But a quick look at our lives, an examination of our sin, we should come to the same conclusion that maybe we're not as great as we think we are. Maybe we're more like Jonah than we want to be. Sometimes we can go all stubborn with the Lord. We metaphorically can get beans in our ears. And in this book of Jonah, as we've read it, if you've been thinking about someone else, oh, that's just like this church, or that's like everyone else in church but me, or that's like that person I don't like in church, then that's a good indication that you are like Jonah. Really good indication. But this is an amazing book that focuses upon the greatness of God, the greatness of the grace of God. And we saw that in Jonah 1. The Lord speaks and commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He flees far away from him to a port in Joppa, tries to catch a ride in the opposite direction of Tarshish. But the Lord breaks through and intervenes in this plan. In Jonah 1:4, there is a very violent storm that stops his plans to Tarshish. The sailors try and do everything. Throw off cargo, pray to false gods, ask Jonah what to do, and they do the thing that Jonah asked them to do. They throw him off into the water. The Lord, in Jonah 1:17, appoints a fish and swallows Jonah. And Jonah's in this great fish, and he prays out and cries out to God in the darkness and the wet with the Lord. He cries out and acknowledges this great profession. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah 2:9. And then boom, the Lord causes the fish to spit out Jonah, and he ends up on dry ground. Jonah 2:10. Jonah in chapter 3 gets what we call a do-over. Means that you made a mistake the first time, you get a second chance to do it all over again. And what does Jonah do? Goes to Nineveh. He preaches six words in the Hebrew, very short sermon. maybe the shortest sermon, if I stopped and just read that, got up and read 3-4, that might be the shortest sermon you ever heard. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 6 words in the Hebrew. This response that he gets from Nineveh is like amazing, immediate, large success. And basically, I cannot think of a time in the Bible where someone preaches to people who are not the covenantal people of the Lord, who are pagans, and there is such a response. Not in Acts, because if you actually read Acts, because people try and glorify Acts, that it's just a big church, and it's just carefree in huge numbers. But with those big numbers, you see massive hatred. You don't see that in Acts. We never saw in Acts where political leaders were calling the people to respond to the message of the Lord. You don't see that in Acts. And we certainly don't get this message of response in the books of Jeremiah, the books of Ezekiel, and the books of Isaiah, which are so sometimes down and out, you're almost depressed because everyone's rejecting the Lord. But here we have this great conversion. And now we get to chapter 4, where we have 3 points. Now, I made a mistake. You got to remember, I would make more mistakes if I didn't have Rosalie. So it's actually chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. Super angry Jonah, super gracious God. Then the next point should be chapter 4, 3 to 9. That's not 5 to 9. 3 to 9, where we have suicidal Jonah, sovereign God. And then verse 10 to 11, uncompassionate Jonah and compassionate God. Let's look at that first point, the first two verses. Super angry Jonah, super gracious God. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Although the English doesn't portray literally what's going on here, you see it very clear in the Hebrew. Literally, the Hebrew reads, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. That's a literal, crass Adam translation. What we get here is that the evil of Nineveh is just not found there. We see the evil of Jonah here. Jonah is angry, but his anger is an evil anger. Jonah preaches 6 words. We see massive conversions, massive transformations. This is unbelievable. People put on sackcloth. People fast from food and water. Even the animals wear this sackcloth. That would be weird. A goat wearing goat's hair to show mourning. But that's what goes on. People believe on the Lord. The king takes off his royal robes, goes down and weeps for his sin and makes a decree that the people of Nineveh repent, turn from sin, call upon the Lord mightily, and turn from their violence and wickedness. And what's the outcome of all this for Jonah? He is very, very angry, displeased. Jonah is angry at the graciousness of God and the response that he got from his preaching. Now, I think we can all agree with this. This is totally backwards. This is like a Toronto Maple Leaf fan getting angry that the Leafs won the cup. Now, that's probably not going to happen in my lifetime, but we can live with that. This is a gambler addict upset that he's just won the lottery. This is like having all your dreams, your hopes, your desires come true, and you're mad. You have a desire, it comes true, you're mad. This is what Jonah is all about. Totally strange. But this is where Jonah's at with the Lord. And he prays to the Lord, verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This might be the most bizarre prayer to the Lord in the Bible. I can't think of a more weird prayer, but if you know of one, please let me know. God has been gracious, merciful to a very big group of sinful people, a big city. They respond. Jonah complains. It's like he should have said, "Thank you, Lord, for your great work. thank you so much for the grace that you've shown this people. Thank you so much for this harvest of souls. He's so grateful that he complains to the Lord about the character of the Lord. That's how weird this prayer is. He complains to God about who God is. Jonah explains that this is why he first went to Tarshish, because he knows how merciful God is. Jonah despises the people of Nineveh so much and knows the Lord so much that he doesn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He would rather go to the end of the earth, the very bizarre city of Tarshish. And here's his reason. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah has amazing beliefs about the Lord. Absolutely 100% amazing. He just has really bad practice. This just goes to show us that we can know a lot of amazing things about the Lord and in the Bible, and we cannot live for him at the same time. This confession of Jonah does reveal truths about the Lord that are found all over the Bible. For instance, Moses wants to see the glory of the Lord at the end of the book of Exodus. He wants to see the majesty of God. And he sees the backside of God, and what does God say to him? In Exodus 34, 6 to 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Very similar truths there said, what Jonah says and what Moses experiences as God reveals his glory. But Jonah here confesses five characteristics about the Lord that are very important. First, the Lord is gracious. The Lord shows good to people who do not deserve his goodness. The Lord, number two, is merciful. This refers to the compassion of God. God's caring for sinful people. God's caring for his people. Three, the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is patient with people's sinfulness, wickedness, rebellion, people doing their own thing against the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger. Four, the Lord abounds in steadfast love. The Lord abounds in his covenantal love for his people. It's abounding, overflowing. And five, the Lord is a relenting from disaster God, which we saw fully here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Hear what goes back to 3, verse 10, the last verse in chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from disaster that he had said he would do, and then he did not do it. The beautiful truth about this verse is that it reveals to us, even though it's years before Jesus Christ, it reveals to us the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the Word who had become flesh, Jesus Christ. God is gracious. He shows us good by sending his Son who would suffer and die for our sin. He shows good to people who don't deserve it through by means of his death on the cross. God is merciful. The Lord shows his great care for sinful people by sending his Son, and Christ shows his love by dying in our place. God is slow to anger because his anger has been brought upon Christ so we can have peace with God. God is abounding in steadfast love. The Lord keeps his covenant and fulfills his promise by the gift of Jesus Christ. And God relents from sending disaster because the Lord has placed on Christ the disaster that we as Christians deserve to bear. It's the very hope of the gospel found in this truth about the Lord. So we have super angry Jonah, super gracious God. Now we can go to verses 3-9, suicidal Jonah, sovereign God. He says in 4 verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Imagine declaring these truths about the Lord in 4 verse 2. And then you want God to kill you. You just said the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from the disaster, and then you say, God, kill me. You basically become suicidal. This is the danger of sin. In the danger of our own arrogance and selfishness, we don't get what we want, and then we want to die. We think life is not worth living because God doesn't give us what we want. Consider this, though, that this is not just a weak second for Jonah. He says he wants to die two other times in 3:8 and 3:9. It's a state of mind for him right now. It's a state of mind for him. This attitude of discouragement and wanting to die, of course, is not a new concept for many people who serve the Lord in the Bible. We know that Elijah was deeply discouraged because of the corruption of the king and his wife in the land of Israel, and he wanted to die. And we know that many prophets were killed during the life of Elijah. And what does he say here? 1 Kings 19:14. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek to take my life to take it away. And we know that Elijah was very down and out at that moment. We know that Job wants to die because of his suffering. He curses the day of his birth. But Jonah's complaint is quite unique. He wants to die because God has been gracious to Nineveh. And the Lord asks him, 4 verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? Now again, here we see the great grace of God. Because you would think with such a rotten attitude like our kids give us, we just blast them. We just blast Jonah. The Lord doesn't even rebuke Jonah here. Jonah gets a question. Is it right for you to be angry? How can one be angry at the mercy and long-suffering of God, but Jonah is angry? Jonah really deserves, you know what he really deserves? He deserves to go on another whale ride. But he doesn't. The Lord is gracious and reasons with Jonah here. Jonah exits the city, goes east of the city, we see in 4 verse 5, which would be the opposite direction of the way home, which would have been southwest. He goes east. We also see that Jonah doesn't do any follow-up. He doesn't do any what we call follow-up discipleship that we call in all our culture here. He doesn't check if the people are doing okay with the Lord. You know, how's your relationship with the Lord? None of those questions are asked. He preaches, gets mad, and leaves the city to see what's going to happen to the city. It's almost like he wants his six-word sermon. Not 1 point, 6 words. He wants that sermon to come true. And he goes to the east side of the city, makes a little booth for himself, and wants to look at what's going to happen to the city. He knows the Ninevites have responded to his message, God's message through him, but Jonah waits in anticipation. Maybe the Lord might actually overthrow this city. Jonah has positioned himself, what I like to call what the nosy neighbor does. They have a commanding view of what's going on before them, and they just want to see everything that's going on. That's where he's positioned himself, to be nosy and to observe what God is going to do. Now, I experienced this once. I remember I was not driving, just so you know. I was in a car accident in Sarnia, which is a place that's probably not a place you'd want to go to. But we were in Sarnia, and we got into an accident. And what had literally happened there, after we had this accident, it was in a strange part of town, we'll call it that. the neighbors started coming out onto their porch, and they just sat and watched us for the half an hour, the whole time, just completely observing us. This is really what Jonah's gone on. He's sitting down, watching, seeing what's going to happen. In verse 6, God acts. The Lord appoints a plant. Jonah's attitude is terrible, but look what the Lord does here. The Lord is not. The Lord in his providence and rule works again for Jonah. Here we see that the Lord God, who is in heaven, rules over both land and sea. Remember we saw that in Jonah 1:9? The Lord rules over land, and he appoints this plant to grow. Now the Lord causes a plant to come up over Jonah and provide some more shade for him. It's the same word for appointed here that we saw in 1:17. The Lord appoints a fish. And we see in Jonah 4:7, the Lord appoints a worm. And in 4:8, the Lord appoints a scorching wind. Now there's great debate on what kind of plant this is. And those of you who are gardeners can argue this out in the foyer after if you want. Some people think, well, it must have been some sort of beautiful vine, it must have been some sort of gourd plant, but most probably advocate that it was a castor oil plant. This was a fast-growing plant with massive leaves that would have provided good shade for Jonah in the heat of the day. But as well, beyond what the plant is, because it's irrelevant, the Lord is going to use this plant to teach Jonah something very important. And it shows up in 4:10, this plant again. He had pity upon the plant. And it's amazing. He's angry at God for his mercy, but glad for the plant that the Lord has provided for him for his comfort. But the next day, we sometimes don't like those but words. And Jonah did not like this but. But the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so it withered. This good gift of the plant only lasts a day for Jonah. Then the Lord appoints a worm to attack the plant. Now, whenever I think of this, I think of a young couple at our last church that tried gardening out for 1 year. They saw a lot of all the produce Rosalie was pouring out, and they said, we want to do this too. And I give them credit. They did give it a try. They bought a lot of tomato plants, hoping to get tons of tomatoes. But they didn't know about a beautiful pest that I just love in southern Ontario called the tomato hornworm. We don't get it up here, don't worry. This worm can grow up to 8 inches and eat a whole tomato plant in no time. Massive worm. And I remember one day they brought us all their plants ripped out, 10 plants ripped out into garbage bags. Plants were decimated, all 10 of them in garbage bags, 20 massive worms. Needless to say, they were a little bit mad about the worms, and they didn't eat a single tomato. In farming, you can fully see the annoyance sometimes of God's creation and the damage it can do. But here, God appoints a worm, and the blessing of shade is gone. Well, 4:8, the sun rises, God appoints a scorching east wind and beats down upon Jonah. The next day, the sun arises in a scorching east wind. Now, an east wind always seems to be bad. Bad for fishing, people tell me. Bad because there was an east wind once and our pipes froze in southern Ontario. But this heat and the lack of shelter of Jonah, he gets faint. And what does he want to do again? He wants to die. Now, he does not want to die because he has the hope of heaven. He's not saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's not saying that here. It's not a super spiritual statement for Jonah here. He wants God to take his life. He's suicidal, making a suicidal comment again here. 4:9, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry with a plant? Asked him the similar question. Yes, I do well, angry enough to die. Again, God speaks to Jonah about his anger towards the plant. God's been very patient, not only with Nineveh, but also with Jonah in this book. And what does the Lord do to Jonah here? Well, he's put through another trial. The Lord is patient and compassionate. and asks Jonah a question. Jonah's angry at God for his goodness shown to Nineveh, and now he's angry at God because of this plant that the Lord provided and caused a worm to eat. All this work is of the Lord, but Jonah struggles and is even angry at God's providence over the earth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and Jonah is angry and he wants to die. So we have super angry Jonah, super gracious God. Suicidal Jonah, sovereign God. Final point, uncompassionate Jonah, compassionate God. And here we hear about the plant again. You pity the plant in verse 10, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. The Lord again is patient with Jonah and reasons with Jonah. Here we see the loving kindness of God, the patience of God. We really see what Jonah confesses about God. How many of us are patients, have this kind of patience with our kids? Sometimes we fly off the handle at our kids for much less than this. But look at the great patience of God. This is quite a funny thing about Jonah. He wasn't what we call an agriculturalist. He didn't get the seeds for this plant. He didn't germinate the plant. He didn't water the plant. He didn't definitely speak kindly to the plant like some of you do. Jonah did nothing, but yet Jonah had great pity on the plant. It was only there one day, and Jonah had great pity upon this plant. Verse 11, final verse. Should not God pity Nineveh, the great city? 120,000 people there. Don't know their right hand from their left, and much cattle. Here we see the heart of God. We see his kindness. We see Exodus 34, 6 to 7, which we talked about in action with God's words here. God has pity and mercy and compassion upon this great city. And look at what these people are all about, though. These aren't like princesses and princes of the world. It says they do not know their right hand from their left. Now, when I was a child, when someone said about you, you do not know your right hand from the left, it usually preceded with, you're so stupid, you do not know your right hand from your left. But in the Bible, this passage means something different. In the Old Testament, to not know the right or the left with regards to the law, that's what it's referring to. You do not know the law of God. It means you're a rebel against God. Here, Deuteronomy 5:32, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So to not know the right from the left means you do not know God and his word. You do not know right from wrong in the eyes of the Lord. You're a rotten, sinful rebel. The New Living Translation, of course, doesn't translate it word for word, because word for word it means right from left. They translate it, they're in spiritual darkness, which helps us understand it. The New English Translation says they don't know right from wrong. These Ninevites are sinful, but yet the Lord has compassion and pity on them. The Lord even has compassion upon the animals. But note how this book ends. God showing pity. God gets the last word. The book starts with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. The book ends with God getting the last word, speaking about his mercy. God gets the last word in Jonah. We don't know how Jonah responds. I want to know so badly. What did he do? We can't know. But what I do need to know is the mercy of God. That he's gracious and merciful, and that's all we need to know. Well, three things to apply to our lives. Two bigger ones, one short one. I want to say that God's sovereignty is sweet, not sorrowful. Really, in every chapter in the book of Jonah, we see that God is an all-powerful God. The Lord ordains his plans through means of creation. Fish, wind, storms, people. We saw this with the storm. We saw this with the fish. We saw it with the transformation of the Ninevites. And now we see it with the plant, the worm, and the wind. Here Jonah is joyful about the sovereignty of God when he experiences the good things that he likes, like the plant. Just like he would have been joyful to get out of the fish when God ordained him to get out of the fish. Jonah appreciates the good gifts, well, at least the good gifts according to him. But Jonah did not appreciate all of the Lord's work, like the conversion of Nineveh, the worm eating the plant in the east wind. This directly relates to each one of us. Because if you're anything like me, you probably want things to go your way right away. We think God should be acting like Burger King is to us. Because that's their motto. You get the burger your way right away. Boom. And hopefully you're happy. When things don't go according to our plans, and our plans are not often based on God's word, but on our desires and passions, we get like Jonah. We might even want to die because we've not gotten our own way with regards to God's plan, our purposes for us. Now, I remember one of the toughest times in my Christian life. It wasn't getting married to Rosalie, just in case you're wondering. Beautiful times. I remember I finished school and I was trying to find a church, and Rosalie and I were engaged in getting married, and I had to work at the restaurant for a while. Imagine a master's degree serving you fish and chips. It's a very humbling experience, sometimes very painful. But if I hadn't have been at that restaurant, God never would have led me to the first church. My brother was even more blessed. He met his wife and found his first two very good paying jobs through people at the restaurant. Just like Jonah, we might not like God's plan, but the Lord's plans are better for us than ours. Yes, God is gracious, sovereign, and merciful, and we can sleep at ease because the Lord reigns. Like Psalm 93 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty, the Lord is robed, he's put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it should never be moved." Beautiful truth. Next, look at this gracious God. We know that there's very much strong similarities between Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. They're huge. We know that Nineveh's sin goes up before the Lord, just like Sodom and Gomorrah's sin goes up before the Lord. We know that Nineveh was predicted that God would overturn. The same word is used to speak about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were overturned. And we know that Nineveh was in spiritual darkness, much like how Sodom and Gomorrah is often described in spiritual darkness. But look at the grace of God given here. The Lord relents from sending disaster, judgment, and punishment. Not only do we see a great God in Jonah, we see a super gracious God in Jonah. We see sailors and sinners are saved. They're saved by grace because they don't know their right hand from the left. They wouldn't know what was right or wrong anyways. They're saved by grace. And this points us to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross about each one of us. Specifically, his patience and mercy of God. God's patience and mercy through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9. It's a famous verse. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Patient, same word. "Not wishing that any of you should perish or be overturned, but you should always reach repentance." The Lord is patient. As a believer, I hope that this patience gives you joy, because if it wasn't for the patience of God through Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have any joy anyway. So it ought to give you joy. God was merciful and patient with you, a sinner who did not deserve mercy. So praise the Lord and thank the Lord for his grace. That should be your hope, your passion, your joy. That should fuel your day, God's grace to you. But often we allow our circumstances to fuel our day, and often we allow us to get us down. This morning, maybe you have realized that you're just like Nineveh. You're not in a right relationship with God. You do not know your right hand from your left, and you need the grace of God. Maybe you might know about the Lord some things about the Lord Jesus, but you do not truly know the Lord. Look to Jesus now. Look at his grace upon the cross. Even to look to passages like Nehemiah 9:17. Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey. This is speaking of Israel. And were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. And hear what he says about God. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Look to Jesus Christ and his grace, who is shown grace by going in your place to bear the punishment for your sin. Look to him today. Finally, speaking to the Christian, God is gracious, so share the gospel. I almost need to say this, and I'm not saying that anyone is these things, but we need to be reminded, don't be a racist, prejudiced, whimpering, smug in Dryden. That's what someone called Jonah in a commentary. He was a racist, prejudiced, whimpering smug. Not exactly a good thing. Not a good thing to have on your tombstone, that's for sure. But don't be that. God is gracious and patient. You have not been perfect even as a Christian. And look how God is patient and merciful with you. So be a follower of the Lord who doesn't flee from the Lord, but goes boldly making Jesus known. Make Jesus even known to your enemies. That'll tell you how much you want to serve the Lord, your enemies. Just like Jesus says, Mark 16:15. Go into all the world, not just the people that you like or want to preach to. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Will you do that for the glory of the Lord? Amen.